the one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today in the Gospel we have one of the most well-known sayings of Jesus. That is, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Now this episode of testing of Jesus by his enemies appears in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it comes, as you know, shortly before the events of Holy Week. Jesus has just entered the holy city in triumph. He's created a big scene and angered the religious leaders by cleansing the temple. Jesus has set the stage for the concerted efforts of his enemies to destroy him. Now, who are these enemies? Well, we have the disciples of the Pharisees, and we have the Herodians. The Herodians were supporters of the Roman puppet government, started by Herod the Great and carried on by his sons. They were quislings. They upheld the compromised political state of affairs in first century Palestine, in part because this allowed them to upkeep Herod's great temple. The Herodians had no trouble paying taxes because they got a temple earmark from the Roman budget. The more things changed, the more they stayed the same. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the strict and orthodox Jews of our Lord's day. And although the Pharisees come in from some of the harshest words from Jesus, they were really the core. They were the faithful remnant of first century Judaism. Some of Jesus' most notable disciples were drawn from that rank: Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, St. Paul himself. And despite his harsh words for them, Jesus would more often than not side with the Pharisees on important points of theology, such as the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees felt that the Roman occupation of the Holy Land was an abomination. They were conscientious objectors when it came to paying the temple tax, and they cared less for the temple than they did for the synagogue and the living out of the faith in everyday life. Now, the remarkable thing is that these two very divergent groups, who would normally not get along with one another at all, were united in their hatred and opposition to Jesus. Matthew tells us that they took counsel together how to entangle Jesus in his talk. Mark says that they sought to entrap him. Luke says that they watched him and had spies who pretended to be sincere so as to deliver him up to the governor. Which brings us to today's dramatic confrontation, where the Herodians and the Pharisees come together and they're going to ask Jesus a politically loaded question in a politically loaded time in a political loaded environment. And they hold up a coin. And they say, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" The King James Version puts it, "Whose image and superscription?" Now, the coin in question is the denarius. The image would have been of the Emperor Tiberius, who ruled from 14 to 37 AD. And the inscription around it read, "Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus, the great high priest." And it's not hard to see why an Orthodox Pharisee would not want to even handle such coinage, which spoke of the divinity of the emperor. Now, you know from reading your Bible that the scripture takes various views on the power of the state. Sometimes in the Old Testament, like the lesson today, in the person of Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, he's called the Lord's anointed, which is usually a title reserved for King David. On the other hand, sometimes, as in the book of Daniel and the Revelation, the state is seen as a monster, the beast, even the Antichrist. And the apostles, especially Peter and Paul, taught that the state is a necessity because of our fallen world, to restrain the wickedness of sinful humanity. Now, Jesus does recommend paying the tax to Caesar. The emperor imposed peace on the world, he exacted the tribute, and he minted the currency to pay for it all. His image and inscription is stamped on the coin in question. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the church has always taught, since Constantine anyway, that citizens, that church people should be good citizens and should uphold the state when it upholds justice and peace. In the United Kingdom, in places like Canada, they sing God Save the Queen. In this country, we sing in one verse of America, for it, the state, for it our praise shall rise to God above the skies, on him we wait. Thou who art ever nigh, guarding with watchful eye, to thee aloud we cry, God save the state. Now, the key phrase, however, the hinge upon which this whole gospel turns, is the phrase, render to God the things that are God's. Whose image is stamped on us? Who is our image and superscription? Well, Genesis tells us that we are created in the image and likeness of God. In the words of the Prayer Book Catechism, this means that we are free to make choices, to love, to create, to reason, and to live in harmony with creation and with God. And this image of God, superinscribed on our souls, is what gives us our dignity as human persons. So, in answering the Pharisees and the Herodians, Jesus moves right past their malice. He not only coined a famous phrase, he elevated things, as he always does, to the nature and dignity of man and obedience to the will of God. As Jesus says in John's Gospel, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And Jesus is the perfect image of God in operation. Now, you and I don't like that very much, because we do not render to God the things that are God's, at least I don't. In the words of the 1928 General Confession in the prayer book of that year, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and there is no health in us. That is to say that the image of God in us has been marred and defaced by the fact that we choose not to live by grace and in obedience to God. But thanks be to God, the Son of God took our human nature upon him, and he suffered death upon the cross for our redemption. Jesus' life reveals the perfect image of God to us. Jesus' death at the hands of angry men redeems all of us who are sinners if we choose to accept God's grace. Now, when you receive your communion today, I want you to think of the food that we are given. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me. And this obedience, this doing of God's will, took Jesus to the cross and took Jesus to death. But by way of paradox, the way of the cross has become the way of life. What is it that Jesus says? Whoever would hoard his life will lose it. But whoever gives his life away will save it. And this new and living way, this perfect image of God and man in union, is directly offered to us in an immediate way, in a personal way, in a real way, in Holy Communion. So Jesus' food was to do the will of God perfectly with every motion of his body and soul. And he says to us, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him." And we can begin right here, right now, this day, to live according to the will of God and in obedience to him by making a faithful communion and by rendering to God the things that are God's. Let us stand. And in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord.